Okay, there it goes. All right, question number 26. It says, do we need anything that his divine power has not supplied? And 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So in short, no. We don't need anything that his power has not supplied. He has given all. You know, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And I mean, the study also shares two verses here, and kind of like to share them right quick. It's Romans 8:32 that says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the second verse says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it's Philippians 4:19, of course. Now, recall, many years ago when our family came to know the truth about the law of God and how it's still binding upon his people today, we had been praying for years for a farmhouse outside the city so as to raise our children in a better environment. Within 6 months of our discovery and decision to obey his law, which included, of course, the seventh-day Sabbath, we found ourselves on a five-acre farm with five bedrooms. Better yet, because I was still in my studies in the Word and the Lord wanted me to focus there for a couple of more years, the rent for the five-acre home with five bedrooms in the middle of farmland was only $100 a month. We stayed there 8 years and were blessed the entire time. We had all we needed, and everyone that knew us witnessed it. What really blessed my heart was how the kids saw all this firsthand. Hopefully these large seeds will be all they need to make the proper decision when that day comes wherein they remove our ability to buy and sell, which is coming very soon. Our God knows our wants, and he has provided for each and every one of them, as long as they're proper wants and we're not found wanting. Yeah, we were talking about that last night. The definition of wanting in the scriptures, where some people are found wanting, you know, weight on the scales. A good way to define it as far as my brain works for me is, let's say you have some blessings that the Lord has given you, some talents and some abilities, and he wants you to go in a certain path, but you decide you want to go in a different direction because you want things he has not given you. You know, like for example, and I did the pastor thing last night because I know of this guy that claims to be a pastor, but he was never ordained. Here's another way of looking at it. And it could just be keeping up with the Joneses kind of theology where you're in a neighborhood. And this is another thing that draws a lot of people into, you know, into the slavery of debt. Your neighbor pulls into the driveway with a Mercedes or something, you know, something overly expensive, you know. But your neighbor makes $150,000 a year, let's say. You make $50,000 a year. And so you literally put yourself in all sorts of debt, crushing debt, and you get a Mercedes. And, you know, that's kind of like wanting something that you have not been given. You don't have the ability. The Lord has not blessed you in a financial way in order to have those things. You should live according to your means. But still, the same analogy applies with the guy that claimed to be a pastor and he was never ordained. The Lord eventually took away all that he was, he really never did start much of a church, but he did have some people in his church, and they were blessed people, I believe, still to this day. But things have not gone well since then, when it was revealed to him that you can't claim to be a pastor if the Lord has not ordained you. In other words, he was wanting, but he had a good want. I mean, he wanted to work for the Lord. And there's things that he's blessed in the area for, like he could do radio and things like that, but there's things that the Lord has not given some of us. You know, there's things that I want to do, and I can't because the Lord hasn't given me certain things. I mean, the Lord literally has a treasure house of supplies for his children, and he most assuredly blesses us with whatever we need. in every circumstance. I mean, after all, Psalms 50 verse 10 says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Well, that being the case, why don't we trust him more and more every day, or just today alone? All those promises in his word are for us, his children. All we got to do is obey his law and adhere to his truth as it is written, and all the promises are ours for the taking. We saw this personally as a family almost immediately after deciding to keep his law many years ago. And wouldn't you know it, the very next day after making that decision, we were attacked in a way we never saw before. And it just seems to always have been the case with us. Ever since I became a Christian, it's just been one headache after another with people coming against us. But hey, it's par for the course. You just get thick skin. Thank God for it and move on, and you get stronger for it. But because of this new revelation in his word, I became so excited that I had to share it with someone. Being new to the area, I only knew one man who I thought was a Christian. This guy, the family knows him. I don't have to mention his name. My daughter Mandy used to hang out with his daughter. And he was a nice guy, active in the church. He had some issues. He was on, disability income and all that stuff. He had some difficult issues. And there was nothing wrong with disability income. I'm not saying that. He had some problems. But when I shared with him a quick study that I did on the Mark of the Beast, it was section 3 of my second window, that book I wrote for my dad, which he never read. And I've never rewritten it, and it was written, and really, I didn't know how to write, and I just say it the way it is. But back then, I was really bad at it. And I found out about the Mark of the Beast, and I put it in this thing. I think I worked on it like 4 or 5 hours one night. It just kept flowing out of me. It's just unbelievable. And he called the police. I shared it with him. It was only like 29 pages, I think, and he called the police. And he told the police that we had our children in cages in our home. When I saw that attack, I knew I was on the right track, but at the same time, I didn't like it. Satan was extremely angry, and he was going to do whatever he can to try and stop us from obeying not only the law, but the Lord's, command to go forward and share this truth with people, this present truth. And this is what I've always praised his name for. As I do this work for him and stick with the present truth, things go well in regards to the message, in regards to the people being blessed. But the minute I start getting, I've noticed others that have stopped preaching present truth, and everything just gets blah, or as the scripture says, lukewarm. But still, we stood our ground, and the police not only cleared us of all wrongdoing, that man that called them lost his home, lost his business. I think his wife left him, if I'm not mistaken, within a month or two. He even tried to commit suicide. In the process of trying to kill himself, he wounded his wife and caused his daughter to run from the home in the middle of the night in her pajamas. I think she was 12 or 13 at the time. This is like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in winter, running down some back road. And I mean back road, I mean coyote territory, all right? But praise the Lord. An old couple that saw her walking down the road at about 2 o'clock in the morning in her pajamas picked her up, and they brought her to our home for safekeeping. And the police agreed to it. I mean, how ironic is this? I mean, the man accused us of abusing children when, in fact, he was the one doing it, and we ended up caring for his daughter for as long as he was in the hospital. And I don't recall, but that may have only been like a week or two or something like that. I think he got like a flesh wound, and his wife got a flesh wound. I mean, I guess he did it with a gun or whatever. But yes, very ironic. But so, I mean, obedience will grant you many blessings, but at the same time, you're going to become a major target for the enemy of souls. But this is where our God shines the most. Yeah, having the police come to our home and interview our children one-on-one and look through their rooms and go through their belongings was scary for some of the kids. But they also saw how God calmed them, and even more so when the police apologized and even preferred that we help them with the man's daughter. So, we are to render a cheerful service to God, no matter what Satan, you know, whatever he throws at us. Because bottom line is this, I mean, all this was not only prophesied to happen to us, it's all about to come to an end as well. And yes, obedience blesses us with all the things that pertain unto life, but at the same time, he has called us to glorify him in these blessings that he gives. And as we know, it is the work of the devil to make our God look like a tyrant as well as a God that lacks compassion and pity. And so, you know, I have no doubt this is why we were attacked on day two of coming into this truth and have been attacked ever since. The devil is trying to make it look like our God doesn't care. But if we fasten our minds upon all the lies, we will eventually believe them and end up mistrusting and even murmuring against our God. I learned that lesson the hard way as well many, many years ago when we were going through that 1,011-day trial that everybody knows about. I mean, I complained for at least 1,000 of those days, saying I knew the Lord was allowing us to go through this big, major trial, but I didn't have to like it, and I was a very bad witness for Christ because of that. And we were still Sunday keepers. We were just about to become Sabbath keepers. Because this, when we moved out of this house, within 6 months of moving out and moving out to a small town over 100 miles from Chicago, is when we became Sabbath keepers. I mean, the very second I realized I was not being a very good witness for him, I repented, and we ended up moving out of that trial within a week. And so, and it was a week, maybe even 11 days, you know, just repenting. I don't expect it to happen instantly. I mean, I dragged my feet for 1,000 days, but my father didn't, you know, wait another 1,000. It was a week or two, and we were out of there. So whenever the enemy of souls tempts us to doubt the mercy of our God, we need to look at the Lamb of God. We need to look at the man of sorrows who bore our grief and suffered on that cross for our sin. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He is your God. He is your King. He died on the cross because he loved you that much. He walked a mile in our shoes and was subjected to things many of us could never even imagine. And yeah, he was accused of things he didn't do, just like we are. So don't let that bother you. Who cares what mankind thinks of you? It only matters what he thinks of us. So they're going to say what they're going to say because prophecy said they're going to do it. So let them. So when we contemplate all that he did for us, shouldn't his spirit, inspire hope, love, and gratitude? And shouldn't the same spirit of love, hope, and gratitude be found in our heart? Wouldn't something like this make us glad to do whatever he asks for us, of us rather? So, anyway, question number 27. And I think I'll end with 27 because I got some notes on this one. But 27 says, how may we obtain the transforming gift of God's righteousness? Okay, that's Matthew 7:7. And I just noticed the way it's jumping down here. The lettering ain't working right. Let me see. Oh, there it goes. All right. That's because I just moved the text chat out of the way. Okay, Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, many people forget all about this simple promise when they need it most. And some go so far as to ask amiss as well. So we have to be careful when we're asking. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In other words, let's say for a moment you're a young person in the church. You, like most young people today, seek a mate. So you pray to God to send you a mate. But that mate never comes. Why? Well, 9 times out of 10, young people don't ask for a mate so as to have someone they can trust in life to walk this walk with Jesus. They want someone they can experience the pleasures of the flesh with. Therefore, how quickly do you think the Lord is going to answer that prayer? Sincere prayer is nearly extinct in today's world. Christians pray for a mate. They pray for a nice house. They pray for a nice car, a nice career, fun friends, vacation spots, whatever. Rarely they pray for an increase in faith, a mate that loves the Lord as they do, a home that is within their budget and doesn't soil their testimony, a car that's dependable and not flashy, a career that they can glorify the Lord with and time and still have time to meditate on his word and simply be with him in prayer. Or best of all, hardly any. Or actually, I should say worst of all, hardly any pray unto the Lord for wisdom on how to make him smile. You know, as Christians, we should seek after a new and living experience with the Lord each and every day. We need to learn how to trust Jesus. We have to come to a place in our walks where we willingly reveal everything to him, absolutely everything. You can't be ashamed of some, well, yeah, you can be ashamed of some of your actions, but you got to realize, I remember when I was a young Christian, you know, you think, and I've had people come up to me and ask me these questions, since, you know, I says, have you confessed and repented of all your sins? And some people kind of shy back. I says, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to tell the Lord I did that. I says, whoa, hold on a second here. You're embarrassed to tell the Lord about a sin you committed, and so you're going to go to hell for an unrepented sin that you committed right in front of him. You're afraid to admit it, but yet you did it in front of him. You don't need to be embarrassed. You've already gone past that. You embarrassed yourself when you committed the sin in front of him. So confess it. He knows all things anyway. So he already knows all, but to be willing to speak of our shortcomings with him as well as our desires to please him shows we want a personal relationship with him. Like, take Jacob, for example. He went from being a weak man in more ways than one to a strong man of God thanks to prayer and faith. If we are to have the gift of God's righteousness upon us in abundance, we need to first deny the flesh and all the lusts of the world when we go to him in prayer. And when we go to him in prayer, we need to trust Christ and take him at his word. His promises are the only ones on this planet, or in the universe for that matter, that can be trusted without question. The reason most of us fail in prayer is because when we ask, we expect too little. We simply don't believe those promises are for us. We obviously don't value, as we should, the power and effectiveness of prayer. Reason being is it's because it's us speaking when we pray. But is it not written that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, in Romans 8:26. So yeah, we're weak, we're human, and yes, our words account for nothing, but his word accounts for all. The Lord desires us to come to him in prayer so he may enlighten our minds, bless our hearts, and reveal to us the truth that will help us walk day by day. I mean, after all, only he can give clear conceptions of the truth anyway, so why not let him? He alone can soften and subdue the heart. Only he can bless our understanding so as to discern truth from many lies proclaimed today. And unless you read the Bible daily, you're going to be taken in by the lies. Only he can reform our confused mind with his truth and give it a knowledge and a faith that will endure the test. So we must pray, and pray without ceasing. If the Lord heard Daniel's prayer, he will most assuredly hear yours as well, because he is not a respecter of persons, according to Acts 10:34. Don't think because Daniel's some major prophet that his prayers are heard before yours. If we approach the Lord in prayer the way Daniel or Jacob did, we know our faith will be blessed and our petition will be heard. Still, it doesn't end there. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we need to pray without ceasing. And the only way I know to do that is to have a daily walk with Christ that proves to him every aspect of my day is his to do with as he pleases. Every hour of the day, my thoughts are drawn to him now because I have done this for so long. But I will admit, it wasn't very easy to do at first, but then it became very easy to do when he moved my heart to try and do it. Even if you have to set an alarm clock on your cell phone, or you know, to ring a reminder to you, or to, you know, to send off a short little "I love you" to him every hour, do it. Before you know it, that alarm will no longer be needed, and you will notice that you think of him more than once every hour. When I learned to do this, I realized the joy that never fades. His love is so real to me now because having him in my hour multiple times a day has made not only my faith grow, but I learned to trust him more and more each day. Just the other day, in fact, I was tempted to despair because a brother in the faith not only stepped away to embrace sin, but he has chosen to come against me in the work I am doing, which shows me Satan is directing his path now. For a moment, I felt great concern and grief for him and even concern for all the work all of us were doing. But then within a few moments, the Lord moved my heart to smile when he hugged me with his truth to assure me that all's going to be okay. Had I not had him in my hour, that hug may have taken days, weeks, or even months to be realized. When we live in a close communion with him, the joy rises in our hearts in direct response to his love and care that he has for his children. Our joy is also blessed, knowing with full assurance that he will not leave us alone to revel in our own weakness. When you have that close walk with him, he knows you're trying your best, and then he rewards our efforts with his power each and every time. Still, we need to know how to pray. So the bottom line is, it's not, you know, mundane or routine spiritless prayer that takes hold of the divine attributes. Prayer is only heard by the Lord when it comes from the heart, broken by a sense of unworthiness. We simply cannot do anything without him. And when we have that close communion with him, we become very aware of our weakness, which in turn makes us rely on him even more. We realize we are so weak, in fact, that like David said in Psalm 18:35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. The Lord gave us prayer to comfort us in times of need, grief, or temptation, just to name a few, you know, through faith and hope, which we know we will never be ashamed. We can trust the many promises of God. If we ask, seek, or knock properly, the desires of our souls that hunger after righteousness will be filled. Truth is, brothers and sisters, this is why I never ask for donations other than to help others in need for special projects that require the church family to step up, like the projects that are going on right now. We have some work that has to get done, and workers need the help. I mean, asking man for help can be good from time to time, and in so doing, man on occasion will be moved to help. But praying moves heaven to action. I've seen his hand move so many times in prayer that I prefer that position and always will. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We have to go to our God in prayer for each item we need in life. That being the case. And by the way, when you do that, mankind will approach you. You don't have to ask man. They'll come up to you and say, what is it? And I've seen, this is how we got the chat room, by the way, brothers and sisters. Many, many years ago, we were on like Pal Talk, I think, at the time. And we were getting attacked left and right for the truth that we were preaching. They were shutting off the chat room in the middle of a church service, or they were changing the location of the chat room on their servers in the middle of a church service so other people couldn't come in off the street. So we prayed and asked the Lord for help. And then a man approached and says, what has the Lord laid upon your heart that you need to do the work of the Lord? And I told him, well, we need a server and we have to buy this chat software, but the chat software is crazy expensive. Boom, he wrote off a check. So the Lord sends them. You don't have to ask them. They'll be sent. And then you get a blessing on top of it. You see that some people do hear his voice. So that being the case, it is always Christ's righteousness that not only allows the prayer to be heard that we put forth, it is his righteousness that causes it to be answered at the same time. Without a close walk with Christ, how can we expect our prayer to be heard? You can ask, seek, and knock all you want. If you don't believe he's on the other side of the door, it's like walking into an empty bank and asking for money. Stand there with your hand open. It's just going to get dusty. Without that communion with him, we will be found to ask amiss. We are truly nothing without him. He who places himself with the Lord can enlighten him, will experience a brighter light on his path, thanks to the love of our God. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.